Your Bible to the Gospel of John. First, we'll be reading John 14, verses 25 and 26. It's found on page 901 in the Church Bible. John chapter 14, verses 25 and 26. And now please give your full attention to this reading of God's inspired, infallible, and inerrant Word. These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Thus far, God's holy Word. Now turn over a page to John 15, verses 26 and 27. John 15, verses 26 and 27. And actually, I'll read a little bit into the next chapter as well. And once again, please give your attention to God's inspired, infallible, and inerrant Word. But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, He will bear witness about Me. And you also will bear witness because you have been with Me from the beginning. I have said all these things to you to keep you from falling away. They will put you out of the synagogues. Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he is offering service to God. And they will do these things because they have not known the Father nor Me. But I have said these things to you, that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told them to you. I did not say these things to you from the beginning because I was with you. But now I am going to Him who sent me. And none of you asks me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send Him to you. And when He comes, He will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in Me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father, and you will see Me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, He will guide you into all the truth. For He will not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak. And He will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify Me, for He will take what is Mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is Mine. Therefore I said that He will take what is Mine and declare it to you. May God bless unto us the reading of His holy Word. And now please either take your sermon outline or you can turn in your Psalter hymnal to page 858. Tonight we continue our study of the Belgic Confession with Article 11. Here at Bellingham URC, we regularly work through our confessional standards. Certainly not because these have the same authority as Scripture. As a Reformed church, the Bible alone is our only highest authority. But we do believe that this confession faithfully summarizes the biblical truth revealed to us in Scripture. So let us confess Article 11 together. Congregation, what do we believe concerning the deity of the Holy Spirit? We believe and confess also that the Holy Spirit proceeds eternally from the Father and the Son, neither made nor created nor begotten, but only proceeding from the two of them. In regard to order, He is the third person of the Trinity, of one and the same essence, and majesty and glory with the Father and the Son. He is true and eternal God, as the Holy Scriptures teach us. Amen. A beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Holy Spirit? As Christians, we spend a lot of time thinking about the Father and the Son, but sadly, we sometimes neglect the Holy Spirit. Who is He? Well, first of all, we need to understand this. The Holy Spirit is a person. He is not merely an it. Maybe you have noticed, as I have, that sometimes when people speak of the Holy Spirit, they use the pronoun it instead of he, as if the Holy Spirit were simply some mystical, impersonal force. However, that is not true, and that is not a biblical way of thinking. And yet that is exactly how many professing believers in our country think of the Holy Spirit. A Barna research survey from back in 2009 found that 58% of self-described Christians believe that the Holy Spirit is not a person, not a living being, but only a symbol of God's power and presence. In fact, even many Reformed believers, perhaps even you, have fallen into the trap of referring to the Holy Spirit as it rather than he. That's wrong, and we need to be corrected. So let's turn to the Bible, which makes it very clear to us that the Holy Spirit is a person. Scripture teaches us this first through the names and titles given to him. In John 14:26, Jesus refers to him as helper. In Romans 8:26, Paul tells us that the Spirit himself, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. The Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And so Scripture teaches us that the Spirit is our helper, our comforter, our advocate, our intercessor. Only a person can be these things. However, it's not only his names and titles, but also his works that prove that he is a person. 1 Corinthians 2:10 says, "The Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God." Ephesians 4:30 warns us, "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God." Galatians 4:6 says that God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, "Abba, Father." Acts 8:29 tells us that the Spirit commanded Philip, "Go over and join this chariot." And later on, in Acts 16:6, the Holy Spirit forbade Paul and Silas from speaking the word in Asia. Jesus himself describes a number of the Spirit's works in John chapter 16. Look with me there in your Bible. In John 16, verse 8, he says, "He will convict the world." Verse 13 says, "He will guide you into all the truth." Verse 14 says, "He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you." Friends, these are all things that a person does. And on top of this, notice that in these verses, Jesus clearly describes the Holy Spirit as he, not as it. Now, this is grammatically significant because the Greek language has three genders, masculine, feminine, and neuter. Normally in Greek, a pronoun will take the same gender as the word to which it refers. But that's not true of the pronoun Jesus uses for the Spirit. In Greek, the word Spirit is neuter. So we would expect it to be tied to a neuter pronoun. But instead, Jesus uses the masculine pronoun, he. And so if even Jesus went out of his way to refer to the Spirit as he rather than it, how much more should we? And this may seem a little bit like nitpicking. Why is this so important? Well, look, friend, God the Holy Spirit is personally and intensively involved in working out your salvation. In his commentary, Peter DeYoung writes, "Reduction of the third person of the Trinity to an impersonal power or energy of God misinterprets Scripture and robs us of the comfort of salvation." How so? Well, our faith is based on an understanding that the triune God of the Bible, one God in three persons, is intentionally and personally working out our salvation. We confess of the Holy Spirit in Lord's Day 20 of our catechism that He is given to me so that through true faith, He makes me share in Christ and all His benefits, comforts me, and will remain with me forever. If you fail to recognize that the Holy Spirit is a person, you will miss out on this comfort. The wonderful knowledge that God is working personally and powerfully in you to bring you salvation. So we must affirm that the Holy Spirit is a person. But the Holy Spirit is not only a person, He is also fully God. The Spirit is just as divine as the Father and the Son. And we see this in the Scriptures also. For one thing, the Holy Spirit possesses divine attributes. He is omnipresent, as David affirms in Psalm 139. And when David rhetorically asks, "Where shall I go from your Spirit?" For just as God is everywhere, so the Holy Spirit is everywhere. He's also omniscient, all-knowing, which Paul affirms in 1 Corinthians 2:11, where he explains that the Spirit of God comprehends the thoughts of God. Now, from our earlier studies in this confession, we know that God is incomprehensible to any mere creature. God alone can comprehend Himself. Therefore, since the Holy Spirit comprehends the thoughts of God, the Holy Spirit must be God. The Spirit is also eternal, which Scripture says in Hebrews 9:14. And so Scripture affirms the deity of the Holy Spirit by teaching that He possesses the attributes of God. But Scripture goes even farther. There are places in the Bible where Scripture explicitly says, identifies the Spirit as God. Take, for example, Acts chapter 5, verses 3 and 4, where Peter confronts Ananias, saying to him, "Why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit? You have not lied to men, but to God." And finally, the Spirit is honored as God together with the Father and the Son when Jesus commands baptism in what? In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And also the benediction, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. And so the evidence of the Holy Spirit's personhood and deity is found all throughout Scripture. It is biblical. Don't let anyone tell you otherwise. But another thing our confession focuses on here is the eternal relationship between the Spirit and the other two persons of the Trinity. Looking at Article 11, what do we confess about the Holy Spirit? That He proceeds eternally from the Father and the Son, neither made, nor created, nor begotten, but only proceeding from the two of them. So we confess that the Spirit's relationship to the Father and the Son is one of procession. Now, what exactly does this mean? Well, as creatures, we are very limited in what we can understand of the eternal relationship between the persons of the Godhead. The mystery of the Trinity is great, but what we do know is that God has revealed Himself to us as three distinct persons, each equally sharing in a single divine essence. As to how these three persons are distinguished from each other, well, when we talk about the Father, we say that He is unbegotten. When we talk about the Son, we say that He is eternally begotten of the Father. And when we talk about the Spirit, we say that He is eternally proceeding from the Father and the Son. We get this language from Jesus' words in John 15:26. "I will send to you from the Father the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father." So Jesus says that the Spirit proceeds from the Father. And yet, what do we confess here in Article 19 and also in the Nicene Creed, if you remember? We say that the Spirit proceeds from the Father and the Son. Now, this may seem to you like a very tiny detail, one worth passing over, but in the history of the church, it was actually a very big deal. See, all Christians agree that the Holy Spirit eternally proceeds from the Father, but a controversy arose in the churches over whether or not the Holy Spirit also proceeds from the Son. In fact, this controversy was so great that it led to a split in the year 1054 between the Eastern and Western churches, a split that was known as the Great Schism. To this day, the Eastern Orthodox churches still will not confess that the Holy Spirit also proceeds from the Son. And I imagine many of you are thinking to yourselves right now, wait a minute, the church split over that? Maybe it seems rather perplexing that the churches would split over what seems to be such an insignificant thing. However, this actually is quite important, because this teaching in the Eastern Orthodox churches laid the groundwork for many errors and unbiblical practices that are still found in Eastern Orthodoxy today. See, the Eastern Orthodox religion involves a lot of mysticism. And one reason for this is their view of the Holy Spirit. If the Holy Spirit proceeds only from the Father and not from the Son, well, then God actually has two ways of special revelation, two ways of revealing Himself to us. One way is through the Son, and another separate way is through the Spirit. One way is through the work of Christ, His acts in history, as revealed in the Bible and proclaimed in the church through word and sacrament. That's one way God reveals Himself to us. And another way is by my mystical, immediate experience of God through the Holy Spirit, which happens apart from Christ and His work and His word and His church. I hope you're seeing how important this is. As Van Bruggen writes in his commentary, it is clear that this opens the floodgates to all kinds of mystical fanaticism. Dr. Kim Riddlebarger points out that the Eastern Orthodox do not focus on redemptive history, but upon contemplating the mysteries operated by the Spirit, in which the Christian comes, in some sense, into direct touch with God. The historical revelation in the person of Christ is of less moment to him than the divine power present in the mysteries. This is a big problem in Eastern Orthodoxy, but it is not only a problem in Eastern Orthodoxy. In fact, many evangelical Christians have fallen into the same trap, especially in charismatic and Pentecostal circles. A believer is on very, very shaky ground when he or she elevates a so-called experience, direct experience with the Spirit, to be equal to or even more significant than Christ's revelation of Himself in Scripture. Friends, we need to resist this danger. And so, first, I want you to see from the Scriptures that the Holy Spirit proceeds from the Father and the Son. In John 15:26, Jesus speaks of the time when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father. Notice, it's not only the Father who sends the Spirit. Here the Son says, I will send Him to you. And John 16:7 confirms this, as Jesus says, if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you, but if I go, I will send Him to you. That's Jesus speaking. Now, another important passage is Galatians 4:6, which says, because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So notice that Paul describes the Holy Spirit as the Spirit of his Son. The Holy Spirit is not only the Spirit of the Father, but also the Spirit of the Son. Matthew Barrett writes that all these biblical mentions of the Spirit should warn us against segregating the Spirit from the Father and the Son. The Spirit is just as much the Spirit of the Son as He is the Spirit of the Father. Together, the three of them hold the one divine essence in common, each a subsistence of the same divine nature. But now let's actually take our thoughts a step further and consider the work of the Spirit. Does Jesus present the work of the Spirit as something mystical, where you come directly in touch with God, apart from the historical revelation of Jesus Christ, the Son of God? In other words, does Scripture present the Holy Spirit's work as being separate from the work of the Son? Well, notice what Jesus says in John 15:26. But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, He will bear witness about Me. And look back at John chapter 14, verses 25 and 26. These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in My name, He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance what? All that I have said to you. See, friends, the Holy Spirit does not work separately from Jesus Christ and His Word. Rather, the Holy Spirit actually works through the Word of Christ to shine a spotlight upon our Lord Jesus Christ and to highlight the Word of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is the Holy Spirit's work. The Holy Spirit is the reason we have our Bibles today. 2 Peter 1:21 says, no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. It was the Holy Spirit who oversaw the Bible's inscripturation, and it is the Holy Spirit who applies the truth of the Bible to our hearts, who makes us understand the gospel of Jesus Christ and believe it. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 12:3 that no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the reason we can make a genuine profession of faith in Christ. And therefore, the Holy Spirit is necessary to your salvation. In John 3:8, Jesus said, the wind blows where it wishes and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. By the Spirit's powerful working, we are regenerated, made alive. Through Him, we are brought to saving faith and repentance. Through Him, we are adopted into God's family. Through His work, we grow in our sanctification. And through Him, we are assured of glory. We have all these blessings because the Spirit who proceeds from the Father and the Son powerfully unites us to the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ alone is our salvation, and it is the Holy Spirit who applies Christ's saving work to us through faith. But now that we've considered who the Spirit is, how do we apply this truth in our lives? Well, friends, Scripture encourages us and warns us that we must strive to live in communion with the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 4:30 says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Friend, do not fight against the work that the Holy Spirit is doing in your life. Do not rebel against the word of Christ, when the Holy Spirit impresses it upon your heart and your mind, when you hear it preached or when you hear it read. 1 Thessalonians 5:19 says, "Do not quench the Spirit." If He is convicting you of sin, don't harden yourself against the Spirit, but repent. Believe the gospel and turn from your wickedness. Look, you don't need to keep on living in the misery of sin. 2 Corinthians 3:17 says, "The Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom." So friend, believe the Holy Spirit when He lays out for you in the Word of Christ the way to escape from your guilt and sin, the way to return to God's favor by the blood of Jesus. Live in the joy of communion, of fellowship with God through the Holy Spirit. And how can you find this joy? Well, first of all, believe the gospel. And may the Holy Spirit convince you that you are truly forgiven of all your sins for the sake of Christ's sacrifice on the cross. And second, walk in the freedom that Christ has won for you. Know that because the Holy Spirit is committed to your sanctification, you do not need to keep giving in to sin. Know that the Holy Spirit actually can change your sinful habits. So pray to Him. Plead with Him. Say, "Holy Spirit, I don't have the strength to resist this temptation, but You do. Strengthen me. Equip me to fight the good fight. Empower me to resist the world, the flesh, and the devil." And believe that He will. But the Spirit is not only given to us for the sake of our own fight against sin. The Spirit also equips His church with power to march on the gates of hell. As Paul puts it in Romans 16:20, "The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet." And how does He do this? Well, consider what Jesus said in John chapter 7. Verses 38 and 39. "On the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, 'If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water.' Now this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive, for as yet the Spirit had not been given, because Jesus was not yet glorified." Friends, the Spirit does not only make us alive, but He also causes us to overflow with rivers of living water. What is that living water? Ephesians 5:26 speaks of how Christ has cleansed the church by the washing of water with the Word. And it is the Holy Spirit who causes that healing word to flow from you to the people that God has placed in your life. In other words, the Holy Spirit equips us with power for evangelism and the mission of God to the world. In John chapter 20, verses 21 and 22, Jesus said to His disciples, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And when He had said this, He breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Congregation, Jesus has not left His church without a comforter, without a helper, without a strengthener. He sent us His own Spirit. God Himself is with us to provide everything we need as we devote ourselves to His great mission in the world. And He demonstrated this at Pentecost. Remember, the Spirit came in a mighty rushing wind and tongues of fire came down. And miraculously, the language barrier between Galileans and Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia and Judea and Cappadocia and people from many other places, that language barrier was broken. They all began to hear in their own languages the mighty works of God. Now, we may no longer experience such miraculous signs and wonders today, but the message is clear, and the message is still true. By the Holy Spirit, the Lord has equipped His church for mission. For it is the very same powerful Holy Spirit who now lives in you, believer, and equips you for everything you need to be fruitful in God's mission to the world. So trust in the Holy Spirit. Pray to the Holy Spirit. Depend upon the strength of God, the Holy Spirit. And you may be certain, dear believer, that the Holy Spirit, who has taken a personal interest in your salvation, the Spirit who is true and eternal God, He will see to it that the work that He has begun in you will be brought to completion in the day of Christ Jesus. So for this, let us praise and glorify Him, both today and forever. Amen. Let's pray.